These ladies, as they explained it to me, it just works a whole lot better if the entire church is involved in it. It's not something that we vote on whether or not to do. We just give families in our community, in our church community, an opportunity to do that. So you come prepared to stay. Let's have a big Sunday next Sunday, okay? And try to figure out who those people are that's not here and call them. I think they connive with one another, really. I think they call one another and say, let's pull a shenanigan on them and let's not come today. Surely they're not doing that. No. Let's take your Bibles. Enough of that, okay? Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, the first chapter. Now, we're going to be camping here at least this Sunday and next Sunday. We're going to be camping here, especially in verse 8. So let's stand together. Some of you are already up there. You didn't get enough standing in the song service. That's what? Yeah, whatever. I can't hear you. Now I want you to put your finger in that passage, okay? I want you to put your finger in that passage, and then I want you to turn back to John's Gospel, the 14th chapter. To John's Gospel, just turn back a few pages to John's Gospel, the 14th chapter. Now, this is not in your notes, so it's not in the outline that you had in your bulletin, but it's something that I feel like that I want to read in preparation for what we're going to read in Acts. So John 14, look at verse 12. John 14 and verse 12. This is the Gospel of John, not the letter of John. Not 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. It's the Gospel of John. It's in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it starts with the first four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And the next book is the book of Acts. And it's entitled, and by the way, that title was given to it later, but it's called the Acts of the Apostles. I think perhaps a better name, so I'm not the first one to suggest this, of course, but I think perhaps a better name is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because not all the apostles are mentioned in the book of Acts. It's just some of them, but it's the act of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit made such a tremendous difference in the work of the church. 14 and verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Now, I hope that your mind will run back to Acts 1:1 when he was talking to Theophilus and he said the things that Jesus started doing that we're continuing to do. These things that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Now, how in the world could there be a greater work than what Jesus had already done? But he said a greater work, because I go unto my Father. So here is the promise, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. That word comes from an original word that it's pronounced something like paraclete. Does that sound familiar? Paraclete? Parakeet? What does a parakeet do? A parakeet repeats. It's one of the same. That's what it literally means. One to come along beside you. That is one of the same. So, what verse was I on? 17? Even this word? 16, and I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you temporarily. Is that right? No, forever. He's going to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, this is only for Christians. This is only for Christians. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. It's talking about the world can't see him, can't know him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you. Now here's a kicker. And shall be, where at? In you. Paul said, Christ in me, the hope of glory. How did he get in there? By the power of the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now look at Acts 1. Look at verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together, this is talking about the 120 that were assembled in the upper room, and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. They were following what Jesus had commanded them to do, and he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. We just got through reading the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the time or the seasons which a Father hath put in his own power. And no one knows that. No one knows that. These knuckleheads that get up and say they've got it figured out, they do not have it figured out. No one knows. But ye shall receive power. And that word is supernatural. It's a supernatural power. You shall receive supernatural power after that the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. So we're going to talk about that just a little bit. Unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. God, I pray you open our spiritual eyes. Hide me behind the cross that the words that I say would be of you and not of me. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, I realize that this is some dangerous ground that we're approaching here. But the Bible has clearly stated and given me a job to do, and that is to preach the whole counsel of God. And so if you leave any part of the teaching of the Word of God out, you're leaving out the whole counsel of God. We're to preach the whole counsel of God. We're to preach it as it comes. We're not to pick and choose what we're to talk about and what we're not to. So, there is that possibility that you'll disagree with some of the things that I have to say today. And the Bible has given you a direct command that whatever I say, you still have to love me. And perhaps it's not altogether bad for you to disagree, because that would cause you to search the Scriptures and for you to know for yourself what the Word of God teaches. And so I'm just giving you a little bit of preference here for you to understand that you might not agree with everything that I have to say, but you are commanded to love me anyway, and so we'll disagree and still love one another. So, with that being said, I want to dive into this very sensitive subject and hopefully open your mind, my mind, to what the Word of God teaches. Matter of fact, I could preach this entire, these next two Sundays and never mention speaking in tongues. I will mention it, but I could without mentioning it. Because I believe that the empowering of the Holy Spirit has come to give us power for a specific purpose. And that purpose we read in 1:8. And we have to understand what a witness is. Let's say that you were in a courtroom and you were called to the witness stand. And you sat down, they swore you in, you swore to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And you sat down in the witness chair, and the lawyer comes, and he stands before you, and he's getting ready to take you apart. And he says, "Now, tell us what you saw." And you said, "Well, I didn't really see it. This is what so-and-so told me that they saw." Now, what do you think would happen? Do you think they would even listen to what you had to say? The lawyer would say, "Let's dismiss this witness. He hadn't seen anything. She's going by hearsay. He's going by hearsay, something that he heard somebody else say. It's not an experience that that person has had in their own life." A witness is a firsthand experience of what is going on. My dear friend, you cannot witness of what has taken place in someone else's life, only that has taken place in your own life. And evangelism, my dear friend, is one beggar telling another beggar where he can get bread at. And if you hadn't got the bread yourself, you can't tell somebody else where to get bread. If you don't know Jesus, you're not qualified to tell somebody else about Jesus. "Well, I heard so-and-so said that it did this." Well, and he says here in verse 8, "You're going to receive supernatural power to be my witnesses." My witnesses. And then he names all these places. Now, we're going to camp here. You're going to get tired of Acts 1:8, I guess, before we get through. But we're going to camp on 1:8 the next 2 weeks. You better read it and study on it. He said, first of all, you're going to be a witness of what has happened in your own life, what Jesus has done in your own life, in the place where you live at. Now, I want you to know, dear friend, if you can't be a witness where you live at, you can't be a witness anywhere else. Just because you go to church at Osage Baptist Church does not qualify you to be a witness. You can teach Sunday school. You can be one of the deacons. You can stand behind the pulpit. You can be the pastor. But that does not qualify you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Friends, listen to me today. If you put the cat in the oven, it does not make him a biscuit. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what makes you a witness. So he said, first of all, it's at home. It's where you live at, Jerusalem. And it is closer than that. I'm telling you, it is at the supper table. It is on the lake when your family is gathered around the campsite. It is right where you live. I was having lunch with my family yesterday, and I turned a great big glass of water over. I mean, a huge one. It got on a bunch of people. And I jumped up. It infuriated me. And I broke out in a cussing fit. No, I didn't. But this is what I said. My daddy would have cussed. But I got something that my daddy didn't have. Now, he had it when he died, but he didn't have it when he was having those fits. And my friend, if you're having one of those, you need to examine what's on the inside. At home. Then he says, he mentions this area around him. Jerusalem, Judea. Judea was the region. That's the county. That may be even be the state. Wherever your foot lands, you're going to have supernatural power in your witness. If wherever your foot lands, if it's at Tyson on the line, if it's at school behind the desk, even either the student or the teacher, if it's down at the workplace, if it's at Walmart, if it's getting gas, if it's getting feed, if it's sitting in an office meeting, here he says you're going to have supernatural power. We're going to talk about that supernatural power that God's, given us to be a witness. And then he mentions a place that no Jew would go, Samaria. In that place that you would not go. You got any places you won't go? That you won't witness? People with... I have a hard time with this, but folks that have to hold their britches up going down the road, walking down the sidewalk, I have a little problem with that. And their underwear's that much, more of their underwear showing than anything else. Or at least that's what attracts me. And do you really believe that people have to pin their eyebrows on with a latch pin? Is that your Samaria? Is it my Samaria? To go where you would not go? Is it people of a different culture? Maybe they're brown, maybe they're black, maybe they're yellow. Maybe they're white. Maybe they're white, but you can't tell they're white because of all the tattoos. Where is our Samaria? Let's just make sure that at Osage Baptist Church that everybody that comes through the door, now you've heard me say this, you could say it yourself. Everybody that comes through the back door, the front door, however they came in, they got to smell like us and look like us. They got to be dressed like us. Where's the Samaria at? Let's go visit this nice little family. They would be a nice addition to our church. They looked like a throwback from the 60s. What do you call those things where they wrap their hair up?
Dreadlocks.
Yeah. Yours is not growing very good, son. Okay. You remember reading Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire? And when the pastor embraced the street man that came in off the street and he smelt like drugs and alcohol and urine and he'd slept in a car on the sidewalk that day, and he finally embraced him, and he said it became a sweet smell in his nostrils. And I'm telling you, you'd say, well, I'm not there. Well, I'm not there, but I'm telling you that I believe that that's where Jesus wants us to be. Amen. Because I believe that that's where he was. If y'all don't want me back here preaching, you ought to come to the front. But I don't want to leave you out. I don't care where you sit at. I was trying to give everybody a hard time, and I don't want anybody to leave without having a hard time. So where's our Samaria? But the baptism with the Spirit is not intended to make us happy, but to make us effective. Now, my friend, you can disagree with me all day long. But if the Holy Spirit of God is not making you effective, you've missed the boat and I've missed the boat somewhere. We're not to be looking for some kind of ecstatic experience, but for power and efficiency for God. So the purpose of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is not primarily for the purpose of cleansing from sin, but for the purpose of empowering us for service. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a twofold deal here, but you're going to learn a little bit later that some folks have gone to seed on that to think that because they've been filled with the Holy Spirit that they don't sin anymore. They've missed the boat. I can't imagine looking in the mirror and thinking that I haven't sinned. So let's look at some of these false teachings on baptism of the Spirit. And it's taught by some earnest Christians who are wrong. First of all, the baptism is a second blessing following salvation. Well, I can agree. I want us to understand what this baptism is. Because I believe that you get all of the Holy Spirit when you get saved. You get Him all. And I'm going to prove that to you through Scripture. You get all of the Holy Spirit when you get saved. It's not something that you're to be looking for later. Okay? Here's where the kicker is. Does He have all of you? I think that you and I can hold back and the Holy Spirit not have all of us. I think that when I'm have an occasion to witness to someone, to talk to someone, that I may pass those occasions up, but let's just say that I've stopped to get gas and there's somebody at the gas pump next to me and he's a Samaritan or she's a Samaritan. Okay, you know where I'm going? So I can either pass that opportunity up or take that opportunity, and the Holy Spirit of God says, tell Him about me. Just say something about Jesus. Just brag on Jesus to them. I don't want to. I can see their underwear. I don't want to tell them. And when I do that, I grieve the Holy Spirit. So He don't have all of me. I'm holding back that He wants me to do. So He doesn't have all of me. I believe that you get all the Holy Spirit when you get saved. I think that as we grow in the Lord, that it certainly can seem like a second blessing. It seems like that you get it later. But if you've been empowered for greater efficiency in the work of God, then it's just that you have grown into that position because you already had all the Holy Spirit that you were ever going to get. Secondly, the baptism with the Holy Spirit can be instantaneously received. Well, I can agree with that, but I think it's at the point of salvation. I'm going to skip that. Number three, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the eradication of a sinful nature. That's false. That's false. And some very good intending Christians have taught that, but it's absolutely false. Now this is, I'm telling you from my own experience here. I've never experienced a time in my almost 50 years of being a Christian that I could say that I was without sin. Not a time. There's always been a wrong thought or a wrong motive, a wrong action, said the wrong word. I figured out that I have a sin nature, and that it stays with me until I die. Amen. The good news is that I don't take it to heaven with me, because the Bible says there's no sin in heaven. I don't take that sin nature with me. When I die, the sin nature dies, and I get to go to a place where there is no sin, and I have no sin. But until I die, I'm going to have a sin nature, and you are too, dadgummit. You are going to have a sin nature, and you're going to sin. I'm not trying to give you or myself some kind of license to sin. That's not what that's about. I mean, you and I are to avoid that with all that we have. We should be ashamed when we sin. We should blush when we sin. There is the Holy Spirit of God that is living within us, that when we sin, He blows the whistle. And He says, Lenny, what on earth is the matter with you? How come you decide that? Now you know that's not right. That's not what the Bible teaches. You're to express love. You're to express forgiveness. How is it that you won't forgive that person? I have this little deal with my wife sometimes. When she says something, I'll say, I think I hear the Holy Spirit speaking. And she's usually right, though. You're empowered for service and strengthened with might in the inner man. Here it is. Here it is. Hang on. Look over at Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians, Philippians, Ephesians 3. Look at verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. By the way, what kind of bank's He taking that out of? If He's talking about the riches of His glory, there's no limit. There's no limit. How would you like to have a checking account where there was no limit? Well, there is no limit here, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His, what's that next word? Spirit. And it has a capital S. So it's not talking about your spirit. What spirit is it talking about? The Holy Spirit. In the inner man, that you might be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Well, He could have left that word out, couldn't He? I mean, what about folks that are hard to love? By the way, it seems to me like that's all we've talked about lately is God's love. And that every time you open the Bible, you're learning about God's love, and I'm learning about God's love. Amen. Verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all saints, that is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So, a work of the Spirit of such character that the believer is made free from the law of sin and death. You said, now, Brother Lenny, you just got through telling us that we weren't going to be free from the nature of sin until we die. So how is it that you could say that we're going to be made free from the law of sin and death? Because after you get saved, before you got saved, you sinned without helping it. But after you get saved, you have a spirit within you that's helping you overcome that. It's fighting against that. That's sin. Lanny, that's sin. Don't go there. Don't look that direction. Turn away. Turn it off. Change channels. Go somewhere else. Leave. Take the door of escape. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common unto man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. I'm not trying to give us some kind of license to sin. I'm telling you that you don't have to be under the power of sin. When people are on drugs or alcohol, they do that drugs and alcohol when it calls for it. So when you get saved, you've got this help. Look with me over it. Romans is the next book over. Romans 8, and look at verse 2. You knew where we're going to get to that place. For the law of the Spirit... There it is again. What is that? It's capital S, so that means the Holy Spirit. So the law of the Holy Spirit, the law of the Holy Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So, tell me. What about Galatians 5:16? Here it is. This is how we know. This is where the freedom comes in at from the law of sin and death. You got it? Did you see it? So what do I do? When Christ was on this earth. You remember us talking about the incarnation? The incarnation was Christ taking on a fleshly body, God taking on a fleshly body and living out his life here on this earth in a fleshly body. Incarnation. Now there's another kind of incarnation that we've just read about, that Paul talked about. And he said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you come to that place in your life, you realize that you're a sinner and lost. And the Holy Spirit of God speaks to your heart and says, you need to be saved. You need your life. You need to give your life to Jesus. And you pray, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and be my Savior. And he comes in by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's a different type of incarnation. In other words, Christ is not here in a bodily, so he uses my mouth, my hands, my feet, as I surrender them to him. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you know what's happening when I sin? I'm not walking in the Spirit. Is it possible to walk in the Spirit all the time and not ever sin, I've not been there, but maybe it is. I've not been there. But I know that when I walk in the Spirit, there's a love that I have for people that's not naturally there. When I walk in the Spirit, there's a witness that I have for folks that I wouldn't normally want to witness to. I wouldn't want to witness at all. I mean, I'm too busy, right? I mean, there's nobody watching me to see if I'm doing my job or not. Right? But if I walk in the Spirit, I'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the secret to the whole thing. So He empowers me as I walk in the Spirit. So how do you do that in the morning? How are you going to do that in the morning? Tomorrow's Monday, right? You're going to go to work. You're going to go about your business. So how are you going to do that in the morning? How are you going to walk in the Spirit that you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh? I'm going to get real crude here. If you're having a fire, cut it off. If you're watching pornography on the internet, if you have to, take a baseball bat and beat it into the ground. Unplug it. Throw it out the window or out the front door. The door's easier to open. Get rid of it. If you're looking at magazines, put them in the burn pile and burn them. Take them out in the presence of your wife and burn them out on the ground. The ground's good and wet right now. It won't be any problem. Burn them on the ground. If you have not been the father to your children that you should have been, and you haven't been the husband to your wife that you should have been, here in a little while church is going to be out and you can get before them and say, I've done a lousy job. Would you please forgive me? I want to walk in the Spirit that I'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you've been cheating on your homework, stop it. If you've not been doing what you should have done at school, quit it. If you've been disrespectful, start being respectful. Start walking in the Spirit. If you're a Christian, start using the power that the Lord has given you. And you'll experience a new kind of feeling that you haven't and I haven't experienced before. You shall receive supernatural power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The King James says Holy Ghost. You shall receive supernatural power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you might or might not. Is that what it says? You shall be my witnesses in your hometown and in your own home, in the region that you reach out to, wherever you're going. Might be California next week, right? Might be Nebraska. It might be Florida. And then you're Samaria. And that might even be the next door neighbor. Let's stand together. Most important thing in your life is what you do with Jesus. If you can find a place in the Bible that it commands you not to love me, no matter what, Show it to me. I've not seen it yet. If you can find a place where it says not to love those that are unlovable, you might need to find that also and show it to me. I've not seen that. I need it shown to me a lot, but I've not seen that. Most important thing in your life is what you do with Jesus Christ. Amen. And he said he was the only way to salvation. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So the only way of salvation, it's not through an individual, it's not through a church, it's through Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you a real personal question right now. Has there been a time in your life that you've asked Jesus to come into your heart as Savior and he changed your life? If that hasn't happened, do you want it to happen? It could happen today. You'll be the one that has to decide. You'll be the one that has to decide for Jesus. And if you'd step out from where you're at and come to where I'm at, you know I can't save you, but I know a man who can. That's Jesus. Perhaps you're here and God's dealing with your heart to recommit your heart and your life to the Lord. You come. If you'll come to this altar, there'll be other people come and pray for you. Maybe it's to become a part of this fellowship. You can do that in one of three ways. If you get saved and get baptized, you join the church. If you're a member of another church, you could transfer your letter here if it's a church of like faith and order. Or if you've already been baptized and you've been immersed in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and you don't believe that that's what it took to save you and you're happy with your baptism, we'll ask you to be rebaptized if you're a member of some cult. But you can come on a promise of a letter, or you could come on a statement that you've been scripturally baptized. So we're going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Maybe it's to just